tonight. We're so thankful that you're here and we have an opportunity to worship God together. And I hope that our worship honors God as great as He is, as we've just sung, and that equally we've sung the anchor that holds us as our faith is an anchor that secures us, and as we serve God in that faith each day of our life. Thankful for this opportunity and glad that you're with us. I add the word of welcome to our visitors. We appreciate your presence. If you have questions or comments about what we teach or practice, please be assured that you'll not hurt our feelings or offend us in any way if you ask about that. If you'd like to inquire more, if you'd like to learn more, if you would like to disagree, we'll go to do our best to go to God's Word together and reason from the Scriptures as we learned that they did in the first century, and believe that we can do that in a way that will build our faith and secure our confidence in God, that we might indeed be safely moored and have a firm assurance of God's blessings now and eternally. We're continuing our study, as we have started on Sunday nights, on authority. And tonight we'd like to continue by looking at some human standards of authority. And when we say human standards of authority, that is that which approves what we believe and practice spiritually, religiously, we have to understand, and we'll see in our study tonight, that really what we're discussing are false standards of authority. Because remember, there's only two choices that are at our disposal. One is right and one is wrong. We studied that last week. Jesus shows this, and he implies it, you remember they came asking Jesus in Matthew 21, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And he said, I'll ask you a question. If you'll answer it, I'll answer your question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Those are our two choices, from heaven or from men. And that's what we discussed last week in some detail, that we are convinced that God, who has all authority, has established what we'll refer to as a chain of authority that links heaven to earth, that links God to man, and is fully revealed to us in the inspired text of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. That it is an all-authoritative word that the Father gave the Son, and the Son in turn gave the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles, revealing it to them and inspiring them to proclaim it. He came to them as a comforter, the Spirit of truth, who came alongside and taught them everything that Jesus said, brought to their remembrance everything that He said, and guided them into all truth. Jesus said, I have many things yet to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, that's the Holy Spirit, He will guide you, you apostles, into all truth. For He shall take of mine and declare it to you. That's exactly what He did. He did that by the miracle of revelation. And that revelation was confirmed by the miracles that accompanied the apostles as they went out into all the world and preached the gospel. And the Holy Spirit also inspired, gave them the very words to speak, so that our confidence does not reside in the will of men and wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It is this New Testament of Jesus Christ that teaches me and you and all on this globe how to be saved from our sins. This Bible teaches us, and we have to have the honesty with ourselves and the respect for God to hear what God says and to make a decision tonight. Will I follow God and be saved by His power, or will I choose man, the lesser, the inferior, the false standards of by which I will declare myself saved and declare myself righteous? That's a choice every one of us will be making. Would you share with me? Would you turn in your Bible with me? Do we have the integrity enough for just a minute to listen to God and have the faith to trust what God says over what any man says and over what I say myself and you say yourself, what you feel and what I feel? Will we listen to God, hear His authority about how to be saved from our sins? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We all are in need of salvation. In Christ, there is salvation, and in none other. Acts 4 and verse 12. In none other is there salvation. Neither is there any other name, any other power, any other authority under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, the authority of Jesus saves us. His power saves us. And that power has been revealed to us in this Word. That's why if we cannot open this Bible and put our finger on the verse, we know it is from man and not from God. So let's open the Bible and put our finger on the verse and find out how to be saved. Because it may be that you're here tonight and you're lost. It may be here tonight and you're not living like a Christian ought to live. Open God's Word. Have the honesty and integrity to open your Bible and see that God has spoken to you. And how are you going to answer God? Let's open the book. Jesus said in John 8th chapter, verse 24, verses 23 and 24, and understand, we will stand before God in the last day. We will give an answer to the Almighty. Better to yield our, to bend our knee and yield our heart and obey Him now and be saved now than forever lose our soul in hell. Put our finger on the verse, John 8. Did I say 4? I meant John 8. Let's go to verses 23 and 24. He said to them, "You are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We have a choice. We want heaven's power to save us from our sins, or do we want to choose something that's less than God and die in our sins? Choice, we'll make it tonight. Well, let's go a little further. Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, let's say you believe. You believe Jesus is the Christ. You accept the evidence that He's the Son of God. Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, you know, a lot of people say that's all you need to do, just believe, and you're saved. Oh, but Jesus said more than that. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, let's put our finger on the verse, "Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him will I also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven." See, you've got to do more than just believe God is. You've got to be willing to confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and with your life that He is the ruler of your life. And you bow your knee to Jesus. Otherwise, He will not confess you and you will be lost in your sins. Have you done that? Have you confessed that faith? Let's go a little further. In Luke, the 13th chapter, Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you will all in like manner perish." That's Luke 13, verse 3, and again in verse 5. We can put our finger right there on the passage. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or we could put our finger on Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 30 and 31, that says God commands all men everywhere to repent. God's given a commandment, and He expects you to obey Him, to repent of your sins. You see, when someone says all you have to do is believe, then I ask, what about confession? What about repentance? Are you willing to change your heart tonight? Change your heart from what you have been and what you are right now to what God wants you to be. He has the power to save you, but will you respect His power enough to obey Him in faith? Some say, well, that's all you need to do now. You've believed, you've confessed your faith, you've repented, you're saved. No, wait a minute, that's not all that Jesus said. Because just as surely as He commanded repentance, He has commanded baptism to be saved. Oh, no, Joe, now you've gone too far. Now you're trying to earn your salvation. No, that's not what Jesus said. We can put our finger on the passage. And I know it's true because it's Jesus' word, not mine. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Oh, by the way, when the apostles speak, that's the same as Jesus speaking, because Jesus said, "Whoever receives Him who I send receives Me. And he that receives Me receives Him who sent Me." John 13:20. It's not about red letters and black letters. It's about all the letters inspired by the Spirit of God, contained in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." Do you believe it? Or do you think you were saved before without being baptized in water? By whose authority did you do that? By whose authority did you believe you were saved without being baptized for the remission of your sins? Whose authority? Heaven's or men's? But it could be you've done every one of those, but over time you decided you found a better way. You've decided Jesus really isn't the Son of God and God really isn't true. God's calling you back to repentance. He's long-suffering. He wants you to change your heart. And we put the finger on the passage. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A Christian is to repent and pray that his heart sins, that his heart be forgiven. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's taking a lot of time here to show you what this all means about authority. Because you see, there's millions of people in this world who believe they are saved, but it is not upon the basis of the authority of the Scriptures that we just put our fingers on. It's on the basis of human authority that have taught them something other than what we just read here. Now the question for me and you is, what authority shall we turn to? Which one will we rely upon? The one that men have taught us, that says you don't have to be baptized to be saved, or that tells us once you're saved, you're always saved, and if you are lost, you never were saved in the first place, even though the Word of God says Christians can fall from grace, Galatians 5 and verse 4. We can put our finger on the passage, and many others like it. What authority are you trusting in? Yourself? Who gave you the authority to think that you could save yourself, or to think that you could say God doesn't exist and therefore it is so? Be honest with yourself. Be honest before God. Be saved tonight. You can tonight be saved. God loves you. God doesn't want to see your soul lost. He wants you to repent. He wants you to be baptized, to be saved by the blood of Jesus, by the authority of heaven. You see, anything less than that is the commandments and the doctrines of men. In Colossians, the second chapter, our reading tonight. Look with me. We're going to have to do this very quickly right now because I took longer on that first part. But I want you to see what is the consequence of choosing, instead of choosing the authority of God in Jesus, in His inspired Word, choosing the commandments and doctrines of men. And make no mistake, we're all choosing some authority in our lives. Don't be so naive or so self-consumed as to think that by rejecting the Bible, you are not accepting some standard. You are. You're accepting the commandments and the doctrines and the philosophies and the will of men, that includes you, rather than God. And if I choose self or the things of men rather than God, then I'm making the same erroneous choice that will cause my soul to be lost. Now look, the Apostle Paul said in chapter 2, let no one cheat you of your reward. Now wait a minute, I thought if you had a reward, you couldn't lose it. See that? You can lose it. So you need to be careful not to let someone cheat you. Not about God's power, it's about your faith. Taking delight in the false humility and worship of angels. You see, the commands and doctrines of men, verse 18, deprives you of a heavenly reward. That's why in verse 8 he said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. What's the world have to offer? Nothing that will save your soul. He says, you accept the traditions and commandments of men, doctrines of men, you are depriving yourself of the one source of knowledge. The one source of knowledge that will save you. You see, in verse 18, he goes on to say, the things of men offer us a false source, vainly puffed up in his own mind. Now, that's in contrast to Jesus, in whom the fullness of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found, verse 3 of Colossians 2. Jesus has all knowledge and every treasure of understanding. You want to know, you want to understand, you go to Jesus. You don't go to men. You go to men, you're going to be deceived. Commands and doctrines of men is not holding fast to Jesus Christ. It's not going to help us grow from anything that's from God. The things from man is not going to help us grow in Christ. The things of men are perishable, verses 20 through 22, subject to corruption. He enumerates there, elaborates the things of this world and the commands that men generate around the things of this world. He says they may have a false appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion. That's will worship. That's man-generated, man-defined religion. But it fails to conquer the flesh. It doesn't overcome sin. These things are of men. They don't have the power of God. And yet millions upon millions satisfy themselves with a variety of rationales to justify turning from, thus saith the Lord, turning from God's inspired word, where we can put our finger on what God wants of us, and instead choose human sources for their belief, for their practices, and those things will never save their souls. To call the gospel is to come back to a thus saith the Lord. In Matthew 7 and 21, Jesus said that not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. See, the will of the Father who is in heaven, that will has been revealed to us. And the power to save us has been revealed. It's in your hand right now. It's before you. It's available to you right now. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many mighty works? Didn't we call upon your name, Jesus? And they'll say, I never knew you. He said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, heaven or men, that's our choice. The will of the Father, or my own will, or humanly defined religious activities, as if God will accept it because we decide it to be so. Again, who gave us such authority? God didn't. And therefore it's worthless to save us. Only God's power can save us from our sins and justify us in His sight. So let's look at some of these rationales. Let's look at some of the ways we can think. See, we're trying to build the case of Bible authority and why we turn to the Bible. We need to understand that these concepts are before us and tempt us. Bible believers, people who have committed themselves as Christians to a thus saith the Lord, we are tempted by these as well. We must understand them. We must not yield to them. We must teach others to turn away from them. One is the end justifies the means. It works. Well, preacher, you just can't deny it works. So what's wrong with it? Well, let's see what's wrong with just saying, well, it works. It must be okay with God. I mean, we've organized ourselves. We're worshiping. We're having this assembly that we call worship, and it all works. So what could be wrong with it? Well, in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 through 8, the apostle alludes to this concept of argumentation, of suggesting that that we may do evil, that good may come. And of course, he rejects such a concept. He says some were accusing them by his doctrine that let us do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say. And yet that's the very basis upon which some people today will accept things religiously. They will conclude, well, you can't argue with success. Look at the success. I mean, look at the big mega churches. Look how many people are coming. And look at all that. Can't argue with success. Really? Shall we just disregard God's Word, and if it works, how we get there really doesn't matter. The end justifies the means. No, that's not God's way. A zeal for God, yes, but not according to knowledge. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. And people who have a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge of the Word of God, consistent with the authority of God revealed in that Word, are not saved. Romans 10, 1 through 3, they're lost. The end does not justify the means. Are you familiar with King Saul and the Amalekites? God gave a commandment to them to utterly destroy Amalek. From the king on down and all the animals. King Saul fought against them. He and the people saved King Agag. They let him live for a while, and you know, they had a rationale about it. And the best of the animals. And God told this prophet Samuel that Saul had not obeyed the commandment. He said, I regret having made him king. He has not obeyed me. When Samuel confronted King Saul, Saul said, I've obeyed God. Praise be to God. I've done God's will. He says, really, what's this bleeding of the sheep and lowing of the oxen mean if you've done God's will? Because God said, utterly destroy the Amalekites. And there's some of them are still alive. Oh, but the people saved King Agag and the best of the flocks to make sacrifice to God was the rationale. And you know, evidently in King Saul's mind, it worked. I mean, they're going to be dead anyway. I missed the class. I know the men studied this on the monthly class. God wanted them all destroyed. There wasn't to be any devoted thing on this occasion. But Saul and the people had another plan. And in their way of thinking, they're going to be dead anyway. The end justifies the means. We're going to kill them all, and God's going to be worshipped. God's going to be praised. God's going to have sacrifices made. It's all good. And God says, no, it's all bad. It's rebellion. It's rebellion against me. 1 Samuel 15, 19, or 22 and 23. Saying it works, as if the end justifies the means, is not heaven's authority. If that's the way you think about what you're doing religiously, you need to change the way you're thinking. That's called repentance. You need to repent and yield yourself to the authority of God in His Word. But we've always done it this way. That's the way a lot of folks think. We practiced it this way for so long, it must be right, it must be okay. Again, it works, and that's just our tradition. You know. And so, we have a variety. We hear people talking about their church traditions. We hear about the Lutheran tradition or the Presbyterian tradition. We even hear about the Church of Christ tradition among some folks. Well, you know, the word tradition needs to be properly understood. We know that by definition, it just means things that which is handed down. And, of course, we're to follow the tradition of the apostles. Things handed down by the apostles, the apostolic traditions. But that's not what we're talking about here. No, we're talking about things that men hand down that are not God's commandment, that stands in contrast to it. Mark 7, 1 through 13, we'll not have time to read the text, but you recall there that of some of the Pharisees and scribes who held to the traditions of washings and cleansings, and if you didn't wash your hands in such a way and cleanse the vessels in such a way, then they regarded you as a sinner and defiled. They accepted them as binding and having binding power. But their authority reached no higher than men. But you see, that they rebuked Jesus and His apostles because they ate with unwashed hands. They didn't follow the tradition. They didn't hold to the tradition that men bound. And Jesus said, the problem that you have is you've bound your tradition, and by doing so, you make God's Word empty and void. You see, it's wrong when we give binding power to men's traditions And because man doesn't have the authority to do that. You see, holding the traditions of the elders, verse 3, and then in verse 4, which you have received, which they have received and hold, they accept and bind with power. We have no right to bind with power that which is not handed down by God. And when we do that, nullifying God's commandments, that's wrong too. Of course, that's sinful too. You can't just say it's our tradition. We practice it. We've always done it that way, and that makes it right. No. Human tradition elevates human decisions above God's law and binds where God has not bound. That's sinful. That's putting our trust in the tradition of men rather than in the Word and will of God. Oh, but it doesn't say not to. I got you there, preacher. Doesn't say not to. But you know that, well, you got it, Wes. Doesn't say not to, so you can go ahead and do it. No, no, wait a minute. Wait. Let's take that back. We better not think that way, but a lot of folks do. But a lot of folks think, well, it doesn't say not to. You can't show me where I can't. They say, well, let's explore that for just a minute. 2 John 9, the apostle of Jesus Christ said, whoever goes onward, transgresses, goes beyond, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So now we have a positive statement. The doctrine of Christ. That is the teaching that's from Jesus, that belongs to Him. It's His. That's a positive body of information, of understanding and knowledge, the revelation of the New Testament. If someone goes beyond that, so they've gone beyond, outside, away from this positive body of information, what's He say? He says they don't have God. They're out here in no man's land of silence where God is not spoken. But whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Secret things belong unto God, Deuteronomy 29:29 says. But I want you to note how the rest of that passage states this point. Deuteronomy 29:29 in the Old Testament, in the Old Law given to Israel. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What is revealed, He says, is our responsibility to do. Necessarily, then, what is not revealed, we don't have a right to claim is our right to do. We're to do all the words of the law. We're to do all that God has revealed. The doctrine of Christ is that which He has revealed to us in these last days through His Son. Remember our chart, a chain, the chain of authority from heaven to men, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Someone comes along and says, no, but it doesn't say not to. Well, in Hebrews the 7th chapter, verses 12 through 14, we learn that the law of Moses did not say, you shall not make priests from the tribe of Judah. Nowhere are you going to be able to go and put your finger on a passage in the Old Testament law that says, men of Judah shall not be priests. But you will find God's positive authority for who is supposed to be a priest. We need to read that passage. Hebrews 7 and 12. For the priesthood being changed in necessity, there's also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken, that's talking about Jesus. He of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. What tribe? Another as opposed to Levi, verse 11. The priesthood tribe. From which no man has officiated at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Moses was silent concerning priesthood of Judah. According to this way of thinking, that means people from Judah could be priests under the law of Moses. But that's exactly the opposite of what God's Word says. God says He is silent about that. That means He could not officiate at the altar. Why? Because God said, it is to be men of the tribe of Levi, of the sons of Aaron. Numbers 3 and verse 10. In fact, there is the positive statement of what the law said about the matter. Numbers 3 and verse 10. Look how it says it. This is important. It's important because it gets down to an application we're going to see and how we deal with God's Word today when we choose how we're going to worship God. How we're going to handle the Word of God. Numbers 3 and verse 10. The law of Moses said, "You shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Oh, wait a minute, Moses. You didn't say thou shalt not. Didn't have to. God said what He wanted. But somehow or another, we come along today and we think we can change the rules. Why don't you have an instrument of music in here, Joe? I mean, you know, pianos are so passe. What we need now is guitar and a drum set, you know, and all the electrical and get the lights flashing. Where's all that? Why don't you have that? Well, it's not in the New Testament. Oh, but Joe, it doesn't say not to. And so we're going to do it because we're praising God. Well, you know, when Jeroboam did that in Israel in 1 Kings chapter 12, and he appointed priests from all the tribes, it was false worship. And for it, God condemned him and the nation and the northern kingdom of Israel. That same kind of thinking and that same kind of action. Now here's the sad truth. The Monterey Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas, just in the past couple of months, in fact this came out just a couple of weeks ago in their newspaper, uses silence to endorse their use of instrumental music now in their worship services. Stevens, that's his last name, he's the preacher there. One of the preachers there wondered, quote, "If God feels so strongly about instruments not being used in a worship gathering, then why do I not find a specific text in the New Testament that says you can't do it? Why can't I find a text that says you can't do it? It doesn't say not to. You can't put your finger, Joe, on any passage that says don't do it." And he's right, I can't. But I can put my finger on the verses that tell us what to do. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. "Speaking one to another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." We have authority to sing. And you know what? We can all agree on that. Every one of us. The Baptists down the road, the Methodist Church, the Lutherans and the Catholics. We can all agree singing is approved of God. But by what authority do we play? Not the authority of the Scriptures of Jesus Christ. Not by silence. It doesn't say not to. Because you see, on that same rationale, I think next week I'm going to talk to somebody and I'm going to have them construct this altar, and we're going to put it right up here, and we're going to have a little fire underneath it, and we're going to start putting incense on here. And when we have worship service, we're going to have incense burning up here. Okay? And by the way, too, when you come into the building, we're going to have a little basin back there, and we're going to sanctify that water. And when you come in, you cross yourself with that. You know, that's going to be holy water. Because it doesn't say not to. It doesn't say not to in the New Testament. So why don't we just go ahead and do that? And anything else you want. You see, that's arguing upon the silence of the Scriptures. And that's just as wrong as can be. It is sinful. It doesn't matter if it's a denomination of men that does it or a Church of Christ that engages in practice and tries to argue from the silence of the Scriptures. You can't show me where it says not to. That's not the point. Show me where God has authorized it. Where is it in the chain of authority from heaven to man? Otherwise, we will not do it, lest we go beyond the doctrine of Christ. Will you? Will you? But so many people can't be wrong. I mean, look at you. This little group over here, and these little few, couple thousand or so, these little churches of Christ around the world, so many people can't be wrong. You just need to realize that, preacher. Well, you know, I may be wrong, but it won't be based on numbers that make me right or wrong. That won't be the criteria. You see, in Genesis 6th chapter, everybody was wrong but eight people. Eight people. And God destroyed the world with a flood. You see, in Numbers, the 14th chapter, when upwards of 1.5 to 2 million people came out of Egypt, led by Moses, the prophet of God, only two of that generation entered the land of Canaan. Two. Out of over 600,000 men, 20 years and upward, plus the women, plus, you know, of that generation. So you got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands. Two. But you know, so many can't be wrong, can they? That's the rationale. It was the majority that crucified Jesus, wasn't it? They cried out, "Crucify Him!" So many people, they just can't be wrong, can they? You see the point? And yet we reason ourselves that way about what we choose to believe and practice and build our life upon. So many people can't be wrong. Yes, they can. It won't be numbers that make something right or wrong. The majority doesn't make these rules. Jesus said, "Enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter in thereby. But narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Can't say numbers and think that we're right. Others are content to describe certain things as little things. And if we do the important things right, then the rest won't matter. So we're going to get the big things right and the little things won't matter. Now, this is a sincere question. How do you know what's the big thing and what's the little thing? Who decides what the big thing is and the little thing is? Oh, I know the theologians, they debate it. They have their core gospel. They try to make a distinction between the gospel and doctrine. And some of our brethren are sucked into that concept and thinking. In John 12, 42 and 43, did these men's belief make up for them not confessing? Is belief a big thing and confessing a smaller thing? Because there means the Jews believed on Him, but because of the rulers, they would not confess Him. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So maybe believing is a big thing and confessing is a smaller thing. And as long as you believe, you're okay. You know, after all, that's the way people think about water baptism. Belief is the big thing. And, you know, if you're baptized or you're not, that's not as big of a thing. So Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he that does not believe will be condemned." Oh, now I got you, preacher. See? You got to believe, but you don't have to be baptized to be lost. No, that's right. You don't have to be baptized to be lost. You have to be baptized to be saved. You want to be lost? Just don't believe. You want to be saved? Believe and be baptized. That's what the verse says. Believe and be baptized to be saved. You will die in unbelief. And the unbeliever has no right to be baptized. He's not equipped. He's not prepared. He's not ready to be baptized into Christ. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they got a lot of things right. And they obeyed the gospel. They were Christians. They gave money to help needy brethren. And if Peter had just been quiet and not said anything, everything would have been fine. So really, you know, it's Peter's fault. It's really not Ananias and Sapphira's fault. That's the way some people think. One lie. One lie. Why didn't you just leave that alone, Peter? Well, I know they kept it back, and yeah, they pretended to be something that they weren't, that they were giving more than they were. But God would deal with that in the last day. Peter, why don't you just be quiet? You know why he didn't be quiet? Because they need to know their sin, and others need to know that God takes sin seriously. But when you have this kind of thinking, it diminishes the seriousness of sin, as well as diminishes the seriousness of a thus saith the Lord. We end up deciding rather than man. Uzzah did a lot of things right. But he was even trying to keep the ark from falling. But he touched the ark and God struck him dead. Little thing? No. You see, nothing is little when God reveals His will about it. And anything done without God's approval is a big thing. It's sin. Did God get it wrong in Ezekiel chapter 18? In Ezekiel 18 and 24, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he's done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord's not fair. That's not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, it is not my way which is not fair, and your way, it is not my way which is, let me read that over. O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. There's a righteous man falling and dying in sin. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he's committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Here's the wicked man who turns and lives. If the wicked can turn and live, the righteous can turn and die. Because he considers and turns away from the transgression which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. But if I turn from God's will and do that which is against His will, I die. I'm a sinner, lost, unless I repent and turn back to God. And that's God's plea in this text. Cast away all your transgressions, verse 31, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies. Therefore, turn and live. Those are God's words. There's your finger. Put it on it. Turn and live. Otherwise, in your sin, you die. Anything that God says against the will of God is a big thing. It's sin. It causes our spiritual death. And if you start thinking, I do the big things right, little things don't matter, the devil has you exactly where he wants you, friend, on the way to hell. Some people just want to do things because other people around them are doing it. They're doing it. We can do it. Not content with God's ways. They got to have a king because the nations around them have a king. They got to have a mega life center because the denominations around them have a mega life center. Got to do it bigger and better because they do it bigger and better. Let's learn from the nations. You know how the thinking goes. Let's learn from the nations and then let's adapt it to the Word of God. No. Let's learn the Word of God and adapt ourselves to it. A lot of brethren are sucked into that way of thinking. Let's learn from the denominations. Look at their success. What success? Numbers? What success? Fellowship with God? What success? That's the way a lot of us think. We need to be careful of that. To think, well, we won't survive unless we are like the churches around us. How's that unlike Israel, who thought that way about a king? Well, it makes you feel good. It must be right. How can it be wrong and feel so right? I mean, you know, emotions. That's just a typical justification of sin. Feeling good. Sin gives us pleasure, Hebrews 11:25, for a season, for a short time. James 4 and verse 3, this is an interesting verse in this respect. James, the 4th chapter, verse 3. Now, I'm talking about why we're doing what we do religiously, why we believe what we believe religiously and spiritually. James 4 and verse 3 says, you ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You think you're honoring God because you pray, but your prayer is motivated by self-interest and self-pleasure. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So look at Proverbs 28 and 26. Solomon, King Solomon, said, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Trust in your own heart, you're a fool. Now who are you trusting in tonight? God or a fool? Serious question. One you need to answer. Who are you trusting in tonight for your soul's salvation? For your life in the presence of God and among men? God Almighty or a fool? I'd rather do it wrong than not do it at all, though. You know, I'd rather do something, even if it's wrong. I'd rather do something than not anything. That's just losing touch with reality. It really is. But sometimes, brethren, even think that way and talk that way. I'd rather do something. You know, I'd rather be sending that money to that orphanage from the church's treasury than not. Why? Can't we do it God's way? See, we'll be talking about what the work of the Lord's church is, what God expects of us collectively. Some begin to rationalize this way about things that we do as a congregation, as we do as an individual Christian. How would that work in the rest of your life? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Just think about this a minute. If anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Why is it that when we get to religion, we don't think there's any rules? When we get to God and Jesus, we think the only rule is me. Why do we think that way? Because the devil's deceived us. We've been deceived. And until we admit that to ourselves, we never will repent. We'll never change. And we'll convince ourselves that as long as we're doing something, we're okay. How sad. Why not do God's work in God's way? Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Why not do it God's way? Now, beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. What we do that's in the Lord is right. What we do by His authority is right. We can't simply say, as long as I'm doing something, I'm okay. No, we've got to be doing God something. And that's revealed in the Word that came to us from heaven. Every human source of authority puts greater value upon man than it does on God and what He says, without exception. Jesus calls upon us to rely only upon Him and the authority contained in His inspired Word. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. It is inspired Scripture that will complete you to be the man of God that God made you to be, God wants you to be, God calls you to be. Saved in His Son, mature in Jesus Christ, serving God and men by the authority of heaven revealed in His Word. You can start that now, tonight, by being saved from your sins. Tonight, you can believe and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. Tonight, you can repent of your sin against Him. And tonight, you can be baptized to be saved. It's a baptism by His authority, based on His Word, to receive His blessing of remission of sins and salvation. to be raised to walk in newness of life. And if as a Christian you have stopped walking that new life and turned back to the old life of sin, God is calling yet, will you not repent? Will you not yet come back to the only power that can save you? Repent and pray God's forgiveness. Come to Him and live for Him. Any other life is futile. Who are you serving tonight? God or a fool? Serve Almighty God. Father, together we stand while we sing.